You're listening to the First Baptist Church Broken Arrow podcast. To learn more about the church, visit us at fbcba.org. Today's sermon comes from our pastor, Dr. Matt Brooks.
Well, good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles with me, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, as we conclude this morning a series on Christ's leadership, the Spirit empowering your life and your home and your marriage and your family and in the workplace, a series that we've been calling Home Improvement. My name is Matt Brooks. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow. What an honor it is to be walking through the scriptures with you this morning. I want to remind you that our content team has put together a devotional that's right alongside the sermon you're about to hear this morning from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, a sermon that I'm calling Let's Get to Work. You can take out your phones right now, and we have a devotional based upon this text that you can scan this QR code. Also, my sermon notes are available. I've been amazed through this series. How many of us in this room, how many of us in this church, as we continue to live for Christ on this hill, are walking through the scriptures together? Praise God. Speaking of that, we have a gift for you today. If you're here today and you're like, man, I'm falling in love with the Word of God, and we pray the God of the Word, we have a Bible for you. Some of you have so many on your tablets, your phone, but if you need a physical Bible, would you just raise your hand right now? This is kind of our church's gift to you. It's an ESV translation, Genesis to Revelation. I need a Bible. So right down here, guys, praise the Lord. Anybody else? I need a Bible as we study the scriptures together. We will monthly have opportunities for this right up top, right there. Robbie, middle section right there. Praise the Lord. These are available also at our Next Step Center right after our services. Just go there and say, hey, pastor said that I needed a Bible. I'm supposed to get one. Praise the Lord. So what I'm going to do before we study the text this morning from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and we talk about let's get to work. I want to ask you this question. What's the best and worst job you've ever had? So easily, as your pastor, I can answer this question. The worst job I ever had was two summers in a row, 6th and 7th grade, cleaning pig pens for my grandpa, okay? Not good, all right? Hot, the smell. Not good. In fact, here is my unapologetic stance on that. Pigs are so much better on your table than before the table, okay? So ribs, praise God. Pork chops, praise God. Sausage, oh, hallelujah. Pretty much everything else, stay away. Stay far, far away. $10 a pen, not worth it. Eat ribs, don't clean pig pens, okay? Worst job I ever had, easily. What's the best job I ever had? It was during the summer. There was a man that the Lord blessed tremendously in my hometown that paid me and two of my best friends cash every single Friday to keep his acreage, this massive 100, 200 plus acre acreage, like a golf green. So man, $15,000 mowers, we were outside at God's country and we had all the cold Dr. Pepper that you could drink. It was absolutely awesome, praise the Lord. Now, if you're wondering, what were this past year in our own great country in 2025, the best and worst jobs? Here we go, best jobs, ready for this? Nurse practitioners, IT managers, physician's assistants. Now, that seems kind of like that would make sense, right? I mean, if something did go wrong, you could just be like, nope, wasn't my fault. It was the physician right there. I'm just the assistant. Fourth best job in America, financial managers. I also wanted to add ice cream taste testers, but I'm just making that up, right? But I mean, it's gotta be the best job, right? All right, here we go. Worst jobs in America this past year. You ready for this? Retail salesperson. Right, and that makes sense. In that specific vocation, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. Hey, we all need jobs. You need to work heartily unto the Lord, but man, you may want to do something else until about February when we're all broke because we've spent all of our money in December for Christmas, right? Not the most popular job. Second worst job in America, telemarketer. I thought this would be one of the better jobs because you just get hung up on all the time. Like, I haven't talked to a telemarketer in years. No, thank you. Hanging up. No, apparently second worst job in our country. Third worst job in our country, short order cook. Now, the report didn't specify if tall order cooks had a better experience in our country. Unfortunately, as your pastor, I cannot help you with that. But it's the third worst job in America. Regardless, if you love your job, if you feel called to your job, if it just puts a smile on your face, or, wow, this is just a miserable experience that I do Monday through Friday, you be encouraged. Because you can find joy and satisfaction in your work because God has a design and purpose and plan for your job. We have been in this series called Home Improvement, where I've been reminding you, Paul has, through the Holy Spirit, to us in Ephesians 5 through 6, through these household codes, that God desires complete authority over every aspect of your life. That God wants you to submit by the Spirit, by His work in and through your life, to have maximum outputs for His glory in your home and in your marriages and in your family and today in the workplace. Why? Because Christ owns it all, that's why. Christ wants it all. He wants all of you. Do you have all of Him in the workplace? One of my favorite theologians is a Dutch theologian by the name of Abraham Kuyper. And he says in regard to this, that Christ wants it all. There is not a square inch in the whole dominion of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And Paul would say heartily, amen. Not just in your homes, not just over your marriages, not just in your family, but in the workplace. Your work matters to God, as there's no such thing as a small occupation. How you work then becomes the final proof of your genuine submission to God and His design over your life. For you embracing a life that chooses Christ and Christ alone. And can I tell you, we struggle with this mightily. Man, I've had seasons in my life where I've struggled with this. Did you realize that 75% of all believers find no connection between their faith and work? Well, I mean, I can see where Christ wants all of me on Sundays and Wednesdays and, you know, most of the time, but really, work? No, this is what I do secularly. No, there's no such thing. Scripturally, there is no such thing as secular work and sacred work. It is all His. And so what I want to do before we study Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, I want to give you a theology of work. What is the point of work? Can I tell you, it's a necessity. As we continue to follow Christ and be filled by His Spirit, that we get this right? Because you and I are gonna work on average 42 years of our lives. Anywhere between 88,000 and 100,000 hours of your life is going to be working for the man or for the king. Now let me encourage you with this truth. Work is not a result of sin, but was God's idea. To use your gifts, your talents for His glory. The Bible says that God rules over every inch of His creation and that man, as God's image bearer, is given the pleasure of cultivating and working in God's creation. God wants His works to show up at your work. For the triune God was the first and greatest worker in all of creation. He calls man as His image bearers to display His works through them. Therefore, your work, you ready for this? Reflects your view of God in the workplace. You say, how so? Think about this. Your work life is based upon how you treat people. How you treat people is based upon your ethics. Your ethics are based upon your philosophies. Your philosophies are shaped by your theology. And the Bible says that God is a working God. You have been saved, are you ready for this? Not to sit, but to work. Consequently, humanity, made in God's image, has the responsibility then to shape, develop, cultivate what God has created. For all work is God's work. What does the Bible say in Colossians 3, verse 23? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, the Bible says. Pointedly, work hard. With all your might, with all of your energy, from your whole heart, with enthusiasm. Want to know why? Because you're not working for a boss. You're not working for a regional manager. You're not working to an assistant to the regional manager. You're working for the King. God is your ultimate employer. Therefore, we are to every single day be filled by the Spirit, choose Christ, and give our absolute best effort every time, everywhere, and with everything. Why? Because we're bringing glory to the Lord, that's why. This isn't work, this is worship. And you gotta remind yourself of that because 33% of your life will be work. And so if it's work, let's get to work. What's Monday through Friday in light of eternity to our King? Everything. We've got to remind ourselves of these things. You see, as a result of the fall, man's work now is intrinsically selfward. Your job will be marked with strife, greed, a temptation of laziness, difficulties that only salvation in Christ can cure, that only the Spirit of Christ can renew and empower. Therefore, your work ethic reflects your faith in God. Christ has saved us to transform us, and thus, wherever he places us is to be renewed in him. We are to be the transforming agent by the Spirit, wherever God places us, to sanctify this work from inward to heavenward. What we do matters then. God wants it all. This isn't a job, it's a platform to bring honor and glory to Christ. You see, Christ followers do not have secular jobs, but sacred jobs, as all work is sacred to God, because everything you do, anywhere, is worship. Christ wants it all. He wants your heart. He wants your home. He wants your marriage. He wants your family, and he wants your work. So let's get to work. Now, how do we do that? Now, be encouraged. I'm going to give you four ways, once we study Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, that you can take ordinary work and have an extraordinary impact. Let's get to work. With that in mind, let's give our hearts to verses 5 through 8. You ready for this? Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or he is free. Let's stop right there. Now, let me put this text in its context. The ancient household and family at the time of Paul's writings was much larger, a little bit different than the modern family. You say, how so? Well, it consisted of parents, children, older children, their spouses, and slaves. You see, slaves in Paul's day often lived on the homestead, specifically in agrarian context. They were living on the farm. They did almost everything, not just menial things, everything. You want to know why? Because both Greeks and Romans foolishly detested work. They saw it as beneath them and beyond them. Therefore, they had slaves who did almost everything. In fact, historians contend that 33% of the population of Ephesus at the time of the writing of Ephesians were slaves. Now notice Paul says in light of that, bond servants, douloi is the word. It's specifically here a household slave, servant or a master. And he tells them, obey your master. Paul here says, not just in things that are convenient, but no, you're to obey them in all things. Now this was not an easy context. For Christ followers who were slaves in this region of Ephesus, to obey a Greek or a Roman master was not an easy thing. That's why they must be filled by the Spirit. That's why they must choose Christ and Christ alone. You see, both Romans and Greeks were bitterly cruel to their slaves. Those slaves could be free by the age of 30 at the time of the writing of Ephesians. Almost every aspect of their life was under the complete control of their master, for they had no legal rights. They were not considered human beings, only commodities. Slaves were used and abused and then thrown away. Now, Paul in verses 5 through 8 is not condoning slavery. In fact, look at verse 9 very briefly. He commands the masters to treat their slaves with dignity, justly and fairly in verse 9. Paul here is addressing Gentile masters and slaves on how they're to relate to one another. He gives here two primary guidelines in verse 5. Number one, to continually obey your master, to serve them sincerely, with a genuine respect, with a reverence in all things. Then secondly, to obey, to do what it is they've asked you to do. Now, for our context, this applies to both employees and managers. Man, what are we to do when we're working for a company? Well, what are we to do? How are we to act when our manager, when the owner, when our supervisor gives us something to do? All things, except that is which contrary to the word of God, we are to do. You ready for this? Everything. All difficult things. All demanding things. All boring things. You do what you're told to do. You do them to the best of your abilities because you're not working for a man. You're working for a king. Christ has entrusted you with the responsibility to display him, not just in our church and on the hill, but off the hill. Christ is wherever you work. As Paul says in Philippians 4:5, knowing God is near. And so Monday through Friday, you are to live accordingly. And to the best of your abilities, you are to give your best and be your best for him. Man, we should be able to go anywhere in Tulsa. Tell me about Matthew. Tell me about Ken. Tell me about Brandon. Tell me about Sean. Tell me about Donna. Tell me about Heather. Tell me about Elizabeth. They're the best employees we have here. They're the best workers we have here. There's just a light about them. There's just something when you meet them. No, that something isn't something. It's someone. It's Jesus. You see, wherever you are and whatever you do, whomever you work for, Christ is ultimately your boss. You work for him as he works through you at work. Man, God was so kind to teach me this at an early age. I was fortunate enough and blessed enough by God's grace to play college baseball. So I was a Division I baseball player, played junior college baseball, played Division II baseball. And most people don't know this about baseball players. We really play just as many games in the fall as we do in the spring. Now, most of it's junior colleges in the area or local colleges in the area or even inter squads amongst ourselves. But I found myself at 19 years old at Kansas State University. And man, we're playing baseball from really the summer all the way through about October. And then when it gets really, really cold, you ready for this? You've been working out the entire time, but they take everything you're doing in November to a whole nother level. So you're lifting. You're running sprints, 100 meters, 200 meters. You're getting miles because you're preparing for a conditioning test. This Thanksgiving break, I still now, 20 plus years removed from this experience, almost shudder. Because every single experience I had in college, before you left for Thanksgiving break, you're running a conditioning test. So for weeks until we were leaving for Thanksgiving break, our strength and conditioning coach was preparing us for this conditioning test. It involved 100 meter sprints, had to meet a certain time as an outfielder. 200 meter sprints, had to meet a certain time as an outfielder. And you ready? A mile in 5 minutes and 30 seconds. So we're preparing for this and we're training for this, my outfielders group. And we have an athletic complex at Kansas State University. So the baseball field is right next to football fields and practice fields. And we have our sports performance center. We have a track. There is also a football stadium and a parking lot. And if you started in the baseball parking lot and you ran all the way around those things, it was approximately a mile. So as we left the baseball field, you head right into the practice fields at K-State, and there's a little shortcut that will take off about 150 to 200 yards of your mile. And we had several guys throughout our training that they would take the shortcut. Well, sure enough, we show up at 4:30 in the morning. We had to work out at 4:30 in the morning at K-State because the first football group showed up at 5:30, and we had to get out of their way. This was their weight room, their facilities. We were just using it. So at 4:30 in the morning, our strength and conditioning coach meets us in the parking lot. And he says, men, outfielders group right here on the line. He says, well, we've been training for weeks for 5 minutes and 30 seconds for this mile. We had already ran 800 meter sprints, 4 200 meter sprints, 1 400 meter sprint. He says, your last part of this conditioning test, you will run a mile in 5 minutes, not 5 minutes and 30 seconds. Well, that caught all of our attention. And so we begin to get on this line, and our strength and conditioning coach was getting all the other groups together, infielders, pitchers, relief pitchers, catchers, those sorts of things. And we had upperclassmen in our group that said, hey, we're not missing our time. Every single one of you will take the shortcut. You get that? Every single one of you will take this shortcut. I'm not running this again. And I don't know, besides the goodness of God, This upperclassman, one of our center fielders, who was 6'2 and a half, 225, by the way, I looked at him and said, no, I'm not. I'm going to run this straight up. I'm not cheating. And he used some very colorful language to kind of persuade me to take the shortcut. And I told him no. I said, I rather run it right and fail than cheat to pass. I'm not doing it. So sure enough, our strength and conditioning coach comes, on the whistle, go, and we take off. And you know what? I didn't want any temptation by these guys at all. You are your friends. You want to see your future? You see your friends, who you're surrounding your people with. I want to know temptation with these guys at all. So I took off like a bottomland jackrabbit. And I went all the way to our football fields, and there was a shortcut right there. And by God's grace and my flesh, never even a hint to cheat. In fact, I increased my acceleration. I sprinted right by it. And as I began to turn my head now, 30, 40 yards removed from the shortcut, every single one of my outfielders that were in my group took the shortcut. And there, to the behest of their peril, was our strength and conditioning coach waiting on him to cheat. He caught every single one of them. So I had to keep running around the football complex and the sports performance complex and the track. And literally on the blowhorn, 15 seconds, I hear in the football parking lot, and I am taking off. And by God's grace, your pastor ran a 4:58 mile. Yeah, right? God's sense of humor, I've never run it again. In fact, the only time I run now is when Bryn says those two blessed words, dinner's ready, right? So here's the crazy thing. You ready for this? Every single one of my group, every single one of them, they ran that conditioning test every single day from Thanksgiving break to Christmas break. And you want to know what? None of them made it to the spring semester. They all transferred out. They didn't make it. I say all that to say this. Your job is his job. It is not really your job. He has given you this job, this vocation, to steward. And your boss is not your boss, ultimately. It's not your manager. It's not your regional manager, assistant to the regional manager. No, your boss is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, the Omega. His name is Jesus, and you work for him. So let's get to work. Now, how are we to go about this work? Look at verse 6. Not by the way of eye service, Paul says, as people pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ. Paul contends here that an employee's motive for serving his boss is out of, you ready for this? Respect and awe of Christ, of the privilege of serving Christ for the glory of Christ first, not to gain favor with a boss or manager. Look, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but the way in which you do that must honor the Lord, not as a way of eye service, as people pleasers. You're displaying one thing on the outside, but you believe something else on the inside. No, you were to, in a wholehearted, sincere, reverent way, with a singleness of heart, do your work as to the Lord, because what you're doing is ultimately pleasing Christ. You see, can I tell you that so much of your work is not, you ready about this? Is not about your aptitude, but about your attitude. And your attitude sets your altitude. It is how you are seeing and framing these things. You don't have to work, you get to work. This is something that the Lord has entrusted you. You're not working just for the supervisor or for this manager. No, you're working ultimately for the Lord. Not in regard to eye service, not to people please. No, but to live a life that is pleasing unto Christ. For how you work is more important to God than where you work. So let's get to work. And I remember as I began to fall in love more and more with Brenda, and I began to realize just the gift of God's grace that she is to me. I began to get to know her family and to love her family. And Brenda grew up on a farm in northern Oklahoma. Now, I grew up in a suburb 10 miles southwest of Norman. I'm a city guy. Where I'm from, you have a farm, it means you have a dog in your backyard, okay? And so as I began to kind of fall in love with Brenda, we began to hang out at the farm, and I began to love her family and love her mom and dad and her sisters and her brother and all that was going on, and I began to love the farm. And so sure enough, we were hanging out at the farm one time, and Tony, her dad, comes in and says, Matt, he said, what are you doing right now? I said, not much. He said, come on, I need you. And so we began to head up to the round top at the farm. And I began to notice that there were a lot of cattle in this round pen. I said, well, what are we doing today, Tony? He said, we're working cattle. I said, great, what's that mean? And so he says, well, here's what we're gonna do. He said, we're gonna take these cows. He said, then we're gonna place them in this chute. And when we put them in this chute, you're gonna make sure that these cows are secure. And you're gonna make sure they have a tag in their ear, that it matches the tag in our registry. You're gonna make sure they're vaccinated. So I'm gonna show you how to load the syringe gun, and I'm gonna show you exactly where this vaccination needs to go. And then I'm gonna be right here on this side branding these cows. Then we're gonna load them back in the pasture, and we're gonna get on doing what we're doing. And so sure enough, we just start going one after another. And I'm making sure the tag lines up with the one that's in their ear. And I'm making sure the vaccination is just right. And Tony's over there branding. And there's just some smells that you never forget. And so cow hair and cow flesh, not a lot of people asking for that for Christmas, I assure you, okay? And so we have about 4 or 5 cows left. And Tony looks at me and says, hey, you want to try branding? Well, between you and me, no, I didn't really. I was doing great, just checking the tags and making sure that the vaccinations were going well. Now you want me to brand? And then I began to think, you know what? How many times in my life did I ever say, yeah, I'm branding cattle, I'm working cattle, and I love Brenda, and I love this man that God had entrusted as her father, and I love this farm. And you know what? If this is what we need to do to get the work done at this farm, I'm in. So I said, sure. What does that look like? And he said, look, we wanted a very specific part right here on the backside of this cow. And we're going to go left, right, press. If you don't want to press too long, because we don't want to hurt the cow. And so sure enough, first one by God's grace, left, right, press. Awesome. Sending it right down. The next one, left, right, press, sending it down. The third one, left, right, press, we're sending it down. Then he says, you know what, Matt? He said, you know, you may want to press just a little bit longer. We're going to want to make sure that that brand is a little bit more definitive. So in God's sense of humor, we put this cow into the chute. It's secured, tag, syringe, vaccination, left, right, press, and this cow poops all over my shirt. All over. And in God's sense of humor, at the same time, my father-in-law hits me on the back and says, bullseye, right there. So now I have a decision to make, right? Do I just quit? This is not good. I am not enjoying this experience anymore. But we still had work to do. There was still one more cow left. So I let the cow go out of chute, loaded the other one left, right, press, and we were done. We cleaned up there at the round top and we were heading back. And my father-in-law, for the first time in my life, puts his arm around me and says, Matt, you did really good today. We got a lot of good work today. And he called me son for the first time in my life. And even though Brent and I were not formally engaged till a year later, I became Tony Kodesh's son-in-law right then and there. There are a lot of things that God asks you to do that you're not always gonna wanna do. There are many things in your life where you're gonna have to be comfortable being uncomfortable. Were your boss good or bad, Christ follower or not Christ follower? He's gonna ask you to do some things. And if it's not contrary to the word of God, do them. Difficult things, boring things. Why? Because he's not your ultimate boss. Your ultimate boss is God the Father. You are working for him. And God, it is more important to him how you work than where you work. Let's get to work. It is not just about your aptitude, but your attitude. And your attitude sets your altitude. Let's get to work. Now, knowing that Christ is our greatest reward. There's a difference between a paycheck, something that is temporary, and a reward. A reward is eternal. And look what Paul says about that in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from who? Not the government, not your company. No, back from the Lord. Whether he's a bondservant or he is free. God rewards the faithful through their faithfulness. The sense here of payback in verse 8, you ready for this? Paid to the fullest extent. Not just paid in full, but paid to the fullest extent. Our God always keeps his promises. Our God always pays in full our debts. Even if it's in the afterlife with him, The guaranteed final future reward for a Christ follower is the present motivation for our work. We're not working for a check. We're not working for the man. We're working for a king. This check is necessary as a result of your labor, as a result of God's gifts in and through you. It helps provide for your family, but ultimately, it's from him. Therefore, it must be for him. And there's a reward coming that is already paid in full. Therefore, all of your work must find his glory. All of your work, then, must be for him. Because Christ never wastes a thing. Therefore, every second you're at your job, Christ is working in and through you. All work is an act of worship. Therefore, nothing God assigned you is below you. Therefore, nothing God asks of you is beyond you. Because there's no such thing as an insignificant task given by the King to his people. A Christ follower, then, makes every ordinary work an extraordinary work as they work for Christ and not for men. Can I tell you that you must be disciplined in your thinking of this? That I think this is why there's been this progression, this crescendo of the Spirit in your life that Paul has used from the home to marriage, to your children, to the family, to now your work. It's because Christ wants it all. He's everywhere. Thus must be glorified in everything. Therefore, you must remind yourself of his presence. He's right here. Every phone call you get, he's right here. Every email you receive, he's right here. Every text you're a part of, every Zoom call you participate in, every interaction you have, he's right there. And he wants all of you to represent all of him. Let's get to work. Now in verse 9, Paul transitions from employees to now managers, CEOs, CFOs, supervisors, regional managers. He says here in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Powerfully, treat your slaves the same as you. Treat your employees the same way that leaders and managers are to adopt the same Christ-centered attitude. The same things that you demand from your employees, you are all ready to be living out, O manager of God, O owner of God, O CFO, CEO of God. If you want integrity, you must lead with integrity. If you want hard work, then you must work hard amongst them. If you want respect, managers must treat their employees with a humble respect, not a threatening tone, Paul says. Because each of you, the manager and the employee, will give an account to your management, to your leadership, to Christ. And because all things belong to Christ, everything matters. It's all his. Thus is to be all for him. There is no separation then of secular work and sacred work. It is all Christ's work through you. Now how then can we take our everyday ordinary jobs and have an extraordinary impact? Let me give you four ways. Four ways your ordinary work can become extraordinary. You ready for this? W-O-R-K. Here we go. Number one. Work like Christ and for Christ. Who's the model for your work? Who must be the center of your workplace? Christ. That's why he sent you there, O Christ follower. Therefore, Christ is the impetus of everything we do. He is what empowers our work ethic. Therefore, you and I, with the best of our abilities, no laziness, no grumbling, no desire to people please primarily, no coasting throughout the week. No. Our work is a witness. Our work is an opportunity to show others Christ. So let's get to work. You say, well, wait a minute. How did Christ work in the Gospels? Remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. There was no greater servant in the entire Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere Christ went in the Gospels, he's engaging people. He was the hardest worker there. He was the most earnest and authentic person there. Every relationship was an opportunity to point back to the will of the Father. Remember also, Christ had no status at all. He considered others greater than himself, even though he was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega. Paul says in Philippians 2:7 that he humbled himself, leaving the heavenly glories, taking upon flesh in a form of a slave or a servant. He chose as the highest of highs to serve as the lowest of lows. And he sets the standard for the workplace for us. Therefore, you and I, remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10? We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. We must seize every day as the opportunity it is to be another witness for Christ. It's a light in darkness. To work heartily for the Lord. Work like Christ and for Christ. Let's get to work. Secondly, obey with a worshipful attitude. Remember, so much of life, so much of your work, your legacy, your trajectory, your portfolio is not about your aptitude, but your attitude. Your attitude sets your altitude. Every task then, no matter how mundane, is an offering laid down to the throne of King Jesus. Therefore, you and I must daily do everything we do with excellence. Not for the praise of men. Hey, that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. But ultimately, we are working for the Lord. Our desire is for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not working for a company. We're not working for a boss, for a manager. We're working for the King of the universe. Therefore, we're going to work, we're going to respond with a worshipful attitude. Nothing half-hearted. No cutting corners. Nothing is too small. So much of your Monday through Friday is about your perspective. Why are you doing what you're doing? Who are you doing it for? Why are you doing what you're doing? It's for a paycheck? To build your brand so you can have some sort of accumulation of monetary resources and some other stage of life? Who are you doing this for? Some guy that you don't even know? Who has some title that he probably don't even deserve? Some individual that you know that the moment something's greener, they're going to another pasture. No! You're doing this because God has gifted you with abilities. You're stewarding those abilities well. Your heart is full because you have Christ. You have everything in him. No, this is just an opportunity, a platform to point people to Jesus. My ultimate reward is with him forever. All of this other stuff is just gravy. Why are you doing what you're doing? One of my favorite examples of this perspective was given in the 12th and 13th centuries. At the time, there was an idea to build the greatest cathedral the world has ever seen, the Cathedral of Notre Dame. It took the designer and the companies, ready for this, 182 years to finish. The original designer never saw his finished work, never. And as they begin to chronicle this experience in the 12th and 13th century, they begin to gather testimonies from masons, those who shaped the rocks and the stone that were placed upon this cathedral. And there are two testimonies that stand out. You ready for this? One, this Freemason in the 12th and 13th century. What are you doing here? I'm shaping rock, moving stone, finishing a project. The other Freemason, I am making a cathedral for the glory of the living God. Now, how do you see your job Monday through Saturday? Man, are you working? You getting a paycheck? Man, you're just biding time till you can go do something else. Or are you a coach? Are you a banker? Are you a teacher? Are you working at Chick-fil-A? You answering phones? Man, are you building, working, farming for the living God? obey with a worshipful attitude. Let's get to work. Thirdly, raise the bar. No company a Christ follower ever works at should ever be the same. Why? Because you're working there, that's why. The atmosphere should be different. The culture should be different. Your work ethic should be different. We should be able to see which ones are the Christ follower. Raise the bar. This is not a job, it's an appointment from the King. It's a way in which God is preparing you for all of eternity. Your work is a primary way in which God displays his excellence, his best in Christ to those around you. So raise the bar. You say, what does that look like? And one of my favorite workplace culture guys right now is a man by the name of Alan Stein Jr. He's tremendous in regard to culture and management, and he talks about the importance of the work assist. Now, hey, it's basketball season. We currently have the greatest basketball team in the world, the OKC Thunder. Thunder up, right? We know basketball. So what is an assist? An assist is you getting the ball, and instead of shooting it, no, you're looking at other opportunities for others. You're valuing the gifts and abilities of your teammates to achieve the mission, to win the game. So instead of you shooting, no, you're getting the best shot. You're passing the ball so others can have an easier shot to win, to fulfill what we're ultimately trying to accomplish. What if we, if basketball players can do this at a high level, can we as God's people? So what if every single day you said, okay, Lord, I'm gonna give an assist. I'm gonna place others above myself. I'm gonna do things outside of my job description, over and above what my boss or manager expects of me. And I'm gonna see the value in others. I'm gonna see the value in things that God matters most, relationships. Not things that are temporal, but things that'll last. And I'm going to 10 times a day, I'm gonna display those in others. I'm gonna have that extra conversation. I'm gonna stop and look someone in the eye and ask them how they're doing today. I'm gonna open that door. I'm gonna walk someone to the car. I'm gonna go over and beyond. Why? Because I'm giving an assist. If you and I did that 10 times a day, 5 days a week, that's 50 a week. Man, if you work 48 weeks out of the year, that's 2,400 opportunities where you are pointing a light to Christ, where you're seeing a value in others, where you are once again providing a platform for you not just to share the gospel, but to show the gospel. Imagine if the thousands of us did that here on this hill, the light that we could make, the darkness that we could dispel in the marketplaces. Man, we could reach BA and beyond by multiplying disciples to follow Jesus. One conversation, one work day at a time, raise the bar. Let's get to work. Finally, keep the final payday in view. Let me be very clear. The most important title that you will ever receive is not owner, manager, CEO, CFO, Chick-fil-A employee. Most important title you'll ever receive is Christ follower. God has paid the ultimate price so you could have Christ. And to have Christ is to have everything. You see, in Christ, even when we have nothing, we still have everything. And ultimately, we praise God for his blessing in your life, for this paycheck and these resources that you need to support and provide for your families to be everything that Christ has called you to be. But we're not working for a paycheck. We're working for the reward. Because we have Christ, we already have everything we need. The overflow of that is more of him in our lives. You see, these verses should change everything about us. From how we see the home, to how we see our marriages, to how we see our families, to how we raise our children, to how children obey and honor their parents, to how we work outside the home. May we not think first of fruitfulness, but faithfulness. And may we work hard. May we show up early. May we do anything we're told that is not contrary to the word of God with the best attitude and with a smile. May we represent Christ in all that we do. And may we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33. And all of these things shall be added unto you. That is how your ordinary work becomes extraordinary. It is not just Christ having all of you, it is you having all of him in the workplace. For the glory of Christ, for the honor of Christ, church, let's get to work.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe to hear other messages. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us online at fbcba.org. Thanks for listening, and always remember, you are loved.